The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
All right, let's ask the pastor. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Open phone program, What's on Your Mind? I'm Chuck Rathard. Our guest in this hour is Pastor Dale Skirla, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Mechanicsville, Maryland. Good morning, Pastor.
Well, good morning, Chuck. How are you doing this fine morning?
I'm doing well. How are you doing?
Pretty good, I think. I enjoyed the last half-hour segment.
Good.
Yeah.
That 1 Corinthians stuff, that's brain teaser stuff for me. I can't figure half that stuff out.
I'll tell you what, 1 Corinthians is a very tough book, and at the same time, there is a whole ton of information, and sometimes you got to read between the lines a little bit. Oh, wow.
Well, that's why we have pastors on, to help me find out what's in between the lines there. Cause...
But you do a pretty good job yourself.
Well, I'm hanging in there. I'm hanging in there.
Oh, golly. Hey, out of curiosity, are you a baseball fan?
I am. Yes, I am.
You are. Well, I notice...
You're not going to tell me about the Baltimore Orioles, are you?
No, sir. Oh, no, sir. I'm going to talk... I wanted to mention to you that I know a couple of folks on your staff kind of figure that... coming up next week that the Washington Nationals are sure losers.
Oh, yeah.
Well, guess what?
What?
The Cardinals and the Nationals have the same record.
What is going on there? I think the Lord is coming back here.
Oh,
the Washington Nationals, they were like the, let's see, I'm searching for a kind term here.
Well, they were in the basement the last
basement,
2 years.
Basement, that's a good word.
Over 100 games a season. And
laughingstock was the one that came to my mind, but I thought that was a little bit too harsh.
Yeah, that might have been a little bit too harsh, but at the same time, they are doing very well this year. And as I said, the Cardinals and the Nats doing real well. But so, that doesn't have anything to do with the Bible.
So now you're following it along, I take it.
Oh, just a little bit. Just a little bit.
So
yeah.
I jumped to the wrong conclusion there. Just because you're in Maryland doesn't necessarily mean you're following the Orioles. You're following the Nationals.
Yes, sir, because I'm closer to Washington, D.C. than Baltimore.
I should have thought of that.
Yeah.
Well, are you ready to go to work here this morning?
Work? That's a four-letter word now. Come on.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is.
Yes, sir, I am. Go ahead.
I have some audio here on a report that was in the media here this past week. From the Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi. She has weighed in on the immigration reform debate and had a message for some of the archbishops, the bishops and archbishops in her congregation, or her denomination, I guess I should say, the Roman Catholic Church. Let's listen to this together.
Okay.
House Speaker Nancy Pelosi told the Catholic Community Conference that the Catholic Church must play a major role in getting immigration reform passed by speaking about it from the pulpit. She says the church must tell parishioners that the issue is, quote, a manifestation of us living the gospel.
I would hope that there's one thing that we can do working together as we go forward that speaks to what the Bible tells us about the dignity and worth of every person. And that is on the subject of immigration, because I think the church is going to have to play a very major role in how people are treated. The cardinals, the archbishops, the bishops that come to me and say, we want you to pass immigration reform. And I said, but I want you to speak about it from the pulpit. I want you to instruct your whatever the communication is, the people, some who oppose immigration reform, are sitting in those pews. And you have to tell them that this is a manifestation of our living the Gospels. Our patron saint of San Francisco, St. Francis of Assisi, he said, preach the gospel, sometimes use words. We need the words to be said because it isn't being picked up just automatically.
All right, Pastor, anything in that catch your attention there?
Oh, there's a whole lot that caught my attention
there. I figured there was. Let's start with, I have cardinals, archbishops, and bishops coming to me saying, we want you to pass immigration reform, and the Speaker of the House responding by saying, I want you to make the case for immigration reform from the pulpit. What did you think of that?
I do believe the Speaker of the House is an attorney.
I believe that's correct.
Well, as an attorney, she should know that as soon as a pastor preaches from the pulpit to vote in any specific direction, they can lose their tax-exempt status.
Do you think she really was suggesting that from the pulpit that they should, that the preachers should instruct their people how to vote? Or do you think that she was suggesting that they should speak heavily about the dignity of all people and the need for reform? Let the people in the pew draw their own conclusions, which coincidentally, hopefully for Nancy, would match hers.
Dignity for all people. My first question then would be, has Mrs. Pelosi been pro-choice or pro-life?
I think she is ardently pro-choice.
Therefore, she is talking out of both sides of her mouth if she's looking at dignity for all life.
Well, now we're in danger of getting off on a different subject.
Yes, sir, we are.
I understand your point. But the thing that I would like to focus on, because here's the thing that is confusing to me.
Okay, sir.
If somebody of a different political persuasion with a different political agenda from the Speaker of the House were to tell you, for example, Pastor Dale Skirla, that you've got to get up into the pulpit, and in her word was instruct your people how to match up with that agenda, usually when something like that happens, people start to appeal to the separation of church and state.
Yes, sir.
Suddenly that seems to have disappeared here in this particular episode.
Yes, sir. It certainly does. And it sounds like that statement is, her statement is trying to be characterized as, I want my cake and eat it too. I want separation of church and state, except when it suits my agenda, or except when it suits my my goals, my desires, my drives. But if it goes against that, well, no, you can't do that. And that's kind of, wait a minute, that goes back to free speech too. And now we start treading on the Constitution again. And, you know, I'm not a lawyer. I'm a pastor. But I see constantly things come across my desk that says, hey, as a church, we need to remain neutral on issues and preach the gospel message and what Scripture says and how we should handle Scripture and let the people in the pews make their informed decision based on what Scripture says.
So, then what is your... what is your response to Mrs. Pelosi? I mean, if you had an opportunity, having heard what she has said here publicly, and you had a chance to sit down with her privately, what would you say to her about this strategy that she's adopted?
You can't have it both ways, and it runs contrary to IRS law, tax code. You know, what are you trying to do? This sounds like a direct invitation to get the church in trouble.
Well, it seems to me that I think we all know that if Mrs. Pelosi had said to the archbishop or the cardinal or the bishop out there in San Francisco, I want you to get into the pulpit and instruct your people to vote for me in the fall, I think we all know that that would be inappropriate, and I don't think that she would ever suggest such a thing, because I believe she is an attorney and she knows better than that.
Mm-hmm.
But this is a little bit different.
Is it?
Well, she has set it up this way. she has made herself not the actor, but the reactor. She says, I have cardinals and archbishops and bishops coming to me. In other words, out of the church or the ecclesiastical realm, coming to me in my high position in the civil realm, saying, you need to get immigration reform passed. Now she is speaking back, if you will. You understand the difference here? She is now speaking back to those in the ecclesiastical realm and saying, yes, but you need to be faithful to the principles of the gospel and the faith and the dignity of all people. This is not necessarily a civil perspective, but a church perspective. Jesus loved the poor, and so therefore we need immigration reform, and you need to do your duty in your realm to tell your people about that thing. I think that's the way she would defend it. What do you find to be wrong with that?
She is, from the civil realm, attempting to direct clergy in the religious realm to promote civil righteousness, so to speak. But she did not mention to me, or in that tape, she did not say which side they were coming to her on. They're coming to her and discussing asking her to pass immigration reform. And I think pretty much many of us in some way, shape, or form recognize that that may be something that's needed to a point. But if she's saying immigration reform and adding the word illegal in front of it, now I have a problem with that. I have a serious problem with that, and any lawyer should. But our lawyers in Congress, including Mrs. Pelosi, don't seem to understand that.
Let's see if we can turn this coin on its other side here. I'm going to just kind of create a hypothetical situation here.
Okay.
Are you pro-life man, Pastor Skirla?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. I didn't want to jump to any conclusions here. So you affirm that you are a pro-life person. Let's just suppose for a moment that there were some very, very important pro-life legislation making its way through the Maryland legislature. And,
okay.
the Speaker of the House in Maryland, not the United States, but just in Maryland, said to you, Pastor Skirla, I need you to address this issue in the pulpit because I'm pro-life and you're pro-life, and we have some very powerful pro-life legislation that's in play, and I need for you to instruct your people about the value of this legislation, of this position. Would you say no?
I would have to give that individual the same answer, and that I would have to present what Scripture says. And I may not address, maybe I would not specifically mention that law that's being presented, but I would address what Scripture says and work our way through the commandments to be able to present the scriptural side of the issue. Now, that could work as well for a pro-life law. It could work as well for end-of-life issues, such as we see in the CTCR document, Christian Care at Life's End. We could see that in even the euthanasia issue. So, it could be addressed in multiple arenas. So it is respecting life, and I don't even have to mention that law.
See, I guess the difference in the two scenarios that I set up is that you are stop me if I mischaracterize you in any way here.
Go ahead, sir. I will.
I count on it. You are decidedly pro-life. You believe that the biblical message, both in law and gospel, is decidedly pro-life. You believe that abortion is the taking of a human life and consequently a murder if it's unjustified in any way.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, preaching about that from the pulpit would be consistent with the biblical message. Mrs. Pelosi apparently believes that passing immigration reform is as consistent with the biblical message as you think the pro-life message is consistent with the biblical message. There are people who disagree with you, Pastor.
Mm-hmm. That is true.
And there are people who disagree with Mrs. Pelosi.
Yes, sir.
The fulcrum here, the pivot point, is the pulpit.
Yes, sir.
What is it about her call to preach immigration reform from the pulpit through which instructions are given that is troubling to you?
Well, first off, we do have to deal with people as people. She is correct in that statement. It is very troubling to me when she insists that it be done from the pulpit, because that now becomes, that muddies the waters extremely well for Christian pastors, Christian churches, as far as their tax-free status. And as you said, the separation of church and state. We can address legislation from a biblical perspective, although I probably would not point specifically to a specific law when I do that, or pending legislation when I would do that. Let me give you an example.
Okay.
After one of my services this past weekend, after one of the services, I'm still vested, we're doing announcements, after service. And somehow, someone brought up the idea of the coming election. And my comment to you then was, it makes a good segue, and I said, are all of you registered to vote? And pretty much, I think everybody in the congregation at that point said yes. I said, good. Then if you like the way this country is going, make sure you vote on election day. And if you do not like the way our country is going, make sure you vote on election day. Either way, it is our Christian and citizen responsibility to vote on this coming election day. And that's where I will stop. The rest of it is Christian teaching, biblical teaching, insofar as I am capable of doing that, given my gifts from God.
Have you concluded that thought?
Yes, sir, I have.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 for those of you who would like to join us here on our Ask the Pastor Friday conversation. Let's talk to Jan. Hi, Jan. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck.
Good morning.
Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
You know, I'm really frustrated with what I see as a two-dimensional approach to a three-dimensional problem. As Christians, we function in the various and sundry roles that God has positioned us in.
Mm-hmm.
As citizens, we function in a specific and hopefully thoughtful means, but it seems like there's a disconnect. And it's an externally imposed disconnect. When I hear immigration reform, I think about Paul's letter to Philemon, where he talks about, I'm sending Onesimus back to you. And as he's a slave, before, when he ran away, he was just a runaway slave. When he returns, he's not only that slave, but a brother in Christ. There is a temporal consequence for breaking civil laws. And there is an eternal consequence for not fulfilling your role in the temporal realm. I'm trying to make a distinction between the salvation that all of us have in Christ and the rewards we can expect for our faithfulness in our temporal work. When you have laws, we owe everyone no debt but to love. And the most loving thing that we can do in any situation is read the law, determine the civil response to that law, and administer the gospel. We get distracted by, you know, these arguments that we're having, and all we have to do is speak what God has said. Paul says, okay, I'm sending this guy back to you, and I'm sending my very heart. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. We sit back and we look at these situations and we say, oh, if I was in that, I would do this or that. Well, if God showed it to you, you're in it. Okay? In Ecclesiastes it says, whatever God brings to your hand, do it with all your heart. And you are doing that work informed by God's law, which is what we should or shouldn't do in any given situation, and understanding that the grace of the gospel tells us this is what he has done for us. So although you are going to undergo consequences because you've broken civil laws, you understand that your salvation is assured.
All right, let's see what Pastor has to say. Thanks for the call. Pastor, any comments?
Well, my first thought was amen.
Okay.
That's
usually what people say after Jan calls.
Well, you know, her thoughts are very clear. If I could probably summarize a little bit of what she said. We are always citizens, and we are always Christians. And our Christianity and our Christian response should trump our citizen response, even as we read, and I can't off the top of my head come up with a book that says it, but we are to obey God rather than man. And that has to be our principle, guiding principle. It has to be our guiding principle. But yet at the same point, we also have to be wary of the traps that others will try to place us in, just as the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees tried to trap Jesus many times, especially when they came up to Jesus and said, you know, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus recognized the trap right away. And he says, bring me the coin. He used to pay the tax. Whose image is this? And his answer was, give to Caesar that which is Caesar's, but give to God that which is God's. And that is what we need to do in this situation, too. And if it seems like we're trying to walk a little bit of a tightrope, yes, we are. the lawyers do that all the time.
All right, let's take our bottom of the hour break. We're talking with Pastor Dale Scurla here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study. We'll be right back.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
When we send our kids off to college, it's with pride, hope, and a depleted bank account. We worry about their studies, friends, and career choices. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Former campus psychiatrist Dr. Miriam Grossman says we'd better also worry about their being unprotected because of campus political correctness that endangers every student with hooking up. Let her counsel protect your child next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Organizations like UNICEF and the United Nations promote global abortion by saying hundreds of thousands of women die giving birth. They say legalizing abortion improves maternal mortality. But Lancet, the leading British medical journal, says these groups have hugely overestimated the numbers. As a matter of fact, maternal mortality has gone up in 3 of the world's richest countries, the U.S., Canada, and Norway. And they all have the most liberal abortion laws. Groups advocating abortion were pressuring Dr. Richard Horton, the Lancet's editor, to delay this report. They didn't want this information coming out until after a June UN conference in Washington. Its agenda is to promote global abortion to improve maternal mortality. But it looks like the cat is out of the bag.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Testimony. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Haitian prosecutors say a U.S. missionary should spend 6 months in prison for her failed attempt to remove 33 children from Haiti following the January 12th earthquake. AP correspondent Jonathan Katz covered the first day of Laura Silsby's trial.
She testified that she had left her home to come and help the children in Haiti, that her intention was to help orphans.
As it turned out, all the children had at least one living parent. Silsby has been in custody since January 29th, when she and 9 other Americans were detained at the Dominican border. The other missionaries have all been released and charges against them dismissed. The Episcopal Church plans to consecrate a lesbian bishop this weekend. The Reverend Mary Glasspool is one of 2 women who will become assistant bishops in the Diocese of Los Angeles at a ceremony Saturday. Glasspool has said she and her partner have been together since 1988. I'm Steve Coleman.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Jeske from Time of Grace. Did you know that in addition to hearing Time of Grace every Saturday morning at 11:30 right here on KFUO, you can also see Time of Grace every Sunday morning. Watch us on ABC 30 every Sunday morning at 7:30 for some straight talk and real hope. Time of Grace.
Saturday mornings at 11:30 on KFUO Radio.
The Christian Church remembers the ascension of Christ not as a story of Jesus vanishing, but a story of Jesus ascending to an eternal throne. So farewell songs are not in order. Songs of majesty and celebration are, and you'll hear them on the next Sing for Joy.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
Listening to the Ask the Pastor Bible Study, I'm Chuck Rathert. Our guest is Pastor Dale Scurla. He joins us via the telephones today from his location in Mechanicsville, Maryland, St. Paul Lutheran Church, within proximity of the Washington Nationals, which formerly was kind of a shameful thing, but apparently now has evolved into something less shameful. So I guess we'll see when the Nationals and the Cardinals play. Got any predictions there, Pastor?
Any predictions?
Yeah.
I think it's a 2-game set next week, Monday and Tuesday. I think that's what it is.
Yeah.
They're going to be good games.
Going to be good games.
They will be good games. There's no doubt about that. There's only been one or two of the national games this year that have been less than good.
Wow. You are excited, aren't you?
Oh, hey, after 5 years of having a team, there was no excitement in the dugout, no excitement on the field, just kind of doing their motions. It recalls when I was at the Concordia Seminary a decade or so ago, the excitement I saw in the Cardinals dugout. So, this is going to be good games. Whoever wins is going to have a battle on their hands.
All right. Let's turn our attention to a different subject here. I have a story in front of me that quotes a pastor as saying, "American Dream clashes with Jesus' teachings." The story is written by Michelle Vu for Christian Post, and she says, "The American Dream, in many ways, conflicts with the teaching of Jesus, warns an up-and-coming megachurch pastor. In his new book, Radical, Pastor David Platt of the church at Brook Hills in Birmingham, Alabama, points out how the gospel and the American dream have fundamentally different starting points leading to different paths in life. Here's a quote. The American dream begins with self, exalts the self, and says you are inherently good and you have in you what it takes to be successful. That's a quote from Mr. Platt, or I guess I should say the Reverend David Platt, in an interview with the Christian Post. He goes on to say the gospel's starting point is completely different. The gospel begins with God and the reality that we are created to exalt His name. From the different starting points come different definitions of what success, satisfaction, and security in life look like, he said. But because of blurring between these two ideologies, without knowing it, many American Christians have redefined Christianity using the American dream. Here's another quote. A nice, middle-class American Jesus, a Jesus who doesn't mind materialism and who would never call us to give away everything we have, a Jesus who brings us comfort and prosperity as we live out our Christian spin on the American dream, unquote. What's your first reaction to this?
Wow, you know how to pick some tough topics.
Is this a toughie?
It could be. It could be. The American dream starts out with us looking inward, seeing where we are, and then seeing where we want to go. In Christianity, we would call that law, because we become the subject. In Christianity, Christians recognize that God is the giver and the source of all good things. And so we would be using our talents, our God-given talents, our God-given abilities to accomplish things in this world. From the tone of the article, it seems to be that the one pastor is saying that, well, gee, if you're successful and make a lot of money, that you're not Christian. And I'm kind of like, well, wait a minute, that God never said that. Even to the rich, young man, he says, I've done all of this, I've done this, I've done this, I've kept all the commandments, and Jesus says, you are lacking but one thing. You know, sell all you have and give to the poor. What he's saying there is you are self-centered. Don't be self-centered. Be outward looking. Be looking where you can help others. And it may be for decades that, you know, people can accumulate wealth, recognizing that there are times when that wealth can be put to good use. Good gospel-centered use, rather than send a couple hundred dollars every time somebody asks and kind of scatter it around. Maybe people who have been blessed by God and they recognize they have been blessed by God can leave a significant fortune to accomplish things that God would have done. I'm hoping that sounds good, and I'm hoping that makes sense.
Well, let me ask you, I realize this is kind of a broad question, but how would you define the quote-unquote American dream?
Wow, that has evolved over the years. The American dream at one time was a chicken in every pot. At one time, it was a car in every garage. Everyone owning their own home could be considered an American dream. My definition of an American dream would probably be living free, freedom to practice my religion, freedom to do what God would have us do without undue restriction by our government.
Well, that sounds good to me, the way you just described that in that last sentence or two. You have kids?
No, sir, I do not.
Do not have kids. Well, let's talk about your confirmands.
Mm-hmm.
If the subject of the American dream came up with your confirmands, would you steer them to it or away from it?
I'm going to give you the answer that you don't like.
Okay.
And that is yes.
I'm used to that. Boy, am I used to that.
Yes, sir, I know. It is a two-edged sword. God has given us talents and abilities to apply to what we need. In a sense, our confirmands need to learn what God's requirements are. They need to be self-sufficient and not a burden on others. And we've got a biblical representative there in Paul, who was a tent maker, and he worked so that he wasn't a burden on others. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that all of us need to be worker priests, because there's other passages in Scripture that would talk against that. But they need to be self-sufficient. They need to know where their talents and abilities come. They need to recognize that when they are successful, that there is time to return to God. Malachi 3:10 talks about, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And that tithe is an old English word meaning 10%. Bring 10% into the storehouse, into the church. They need to recognize that just because they have, they may be earning money, doesn't necessarily mean that that is contrary to God's law. Because God looks at the heart, not at the externals. So if you were making $1 million a year, say, hosting this program, or I was making $1 million a year as a pastor of any congregation anywhere, both of us could be wrong, both of us could be right. You know, where's our heart? And that's what Scripture speaks to. Many of our sports figures are earning fantastic sums of money. But many of them also have foundations where they are helping other people through the wealth that God has given them. Some do not. You know, so we go right back to where's the heart? And that's what I try to bring across to my confirmands. That's what I try to bring across to the people in the pews. Where is the heart? And are you diligently trying to work in accordance with what God would have you do with the talents and the abilities and effort and energy that he has graciously given you.
Well, in this particular article, and I haven't, we don't have time to go through the whole thing here, because it is a bit lengthy, but the pastor seems to be suggesting that the American dream and Christianity are mutually exclusive. And I don't think that's correct.
Well, as you paused, my first thought was the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that we are in the world, but we are not of the world. So our guidelines should be, dare I say, otherworldly. We should live as Christians, even as we live as citizens, to continue Jan's thought.
And I think that certainly the American dream, if it is entirely self-focused, can be a bad thing. I think somebody who takes advantage of the freedoms that we have in this country to serve himself or herself only has done a bad thing. But that doesn't necessarily mean the American dream is a bad thing.
That is correct.
So then I begin to wonder, lately, as the federal government has taken a number of steps toward increasing its size and centralizing its power, we have quite the debate going on here in the United States about the increase of socialism in our country.
Mm-hmm.
Socialism is kind of a very provocative word.
Mm-hmm.
Bomb throwers like to use it. I don't want to be accused of being a bomb thrower, but I think that we are in a position where we have to ask ourselves if the increasing size of government isn't heading in the direction, the socialism direction. Those who believe that we need to have more government, that we need to have larger government budgets and more programs coming from government, have taken a turn here recently of not only advancing that social agenda, but casting aspersions in the direction of capitalism. Suddenly, capitalism is now being described in some quarters as a bad thing. And I have to say that I wonder if this pastor hasn't come alongside those who believe that capitalism is a bad or sinful or unbiblical thing. Now, I don't know. He's not here for me to ask. But I think it's a fair question, don't you?
Wow. Yes. I think it is a fair question. But there's also another quote that comes along that I heard when I was active Navy a lot of times, that those who do not study history are doomed to repeat it. And what we have seen in this world is that socialism doesn't work. And
there are some who might argue that capitalism doesn't work.
But capitalism seems to work better than socialism seems to work. And as we both make these statements, I find it interesting is that we both use the term work. In capitalism, people are working, and they're working willingly. They're working because they want to work, and they're working because they see a goal and a gain out of the end. That's what made America great in the 40s, the 50s, and the 60s. The 40s and the 50s. If we look at socialism as we have seen it over the decades of the 1900s, we see that in socialism, people don't work. because the government's supposed to take care of them. But the government then needs the funds, so where are they going to get the funds? Because nobody's working to get the funds, and it doesn't work. Having said that, we recognize that in Christianity, in I believe it's in the Acts of the Apostles, we read that the Christians held everything in common. They had their own, dare I say, commune, and they helped each other out. In its purest form, socialism works. In its absolutely purest form. But everybody has to pull together, because if one person doesn't pull together, it collapses. And when it collapses, well, we don't have to look too far around this globe of ours to see the ramifications of socialism. We can look to our southern hemisphere here. We can look west. We can look east. Things don't work out as well. We seem to be in an entitlement society, which defines socialism. And even Scripture says, "If a man shall not work, he shall not eat." In other words, God doesn't want us to be lazy. But that's the ultimate outcome of socialism in this world.
So, and this is the real point of the story here. This is the real question that this story begs, and that is, does the Bible have anything to say about socialism? Does the Bible have anything to say about capitalism? Assuming that the American dream is intrinsically interwoven with capitalism, does the Bible have anything to say about the American dream? Or is it true that trying to understand, interpret, and evaluate socialism or capitalism or the American dream via the Bible is doing violence to the Scriptures?
Wow. That's an interesting way of looking at it. Striving for the American dream, I believe, can work in conjunction with the Scriptures. Where's your heart? The bad side of striving for the American dream is you kick Christianity to the curb and you don't pay attention to it, and it's gimme, 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 gimme. If you were talking about the American dream that relies on gathering more stuff and just keep accumulating stuff, I say that runs contrary to the Scriptures. But God never once in the Scripture says just because we have stuff means we're wrong. I would venture to say that if you, or even me, were to go walk into our kitchen cabinets and see how much stuff we have versus how much we actually use, it might be a little bit heart-wrenching to recognize that, we've got more stuff here than we can honestly use. Okay, where can we help this? Who can we help out with this? And that may be a harder question. Just because we have things, people will say, well, yeah, you should give this away to people. And then the question begs, are the people really in need, or are they just professional panhandlers? So nowadays we've got an aspect that we have things to worry about or be concerned about and to pray about. And the bottom line is, I'm a firm believer that if we continue to pray and pray daily for God's guidance, and we continue to be in God's Word every day, that we will get the answers that he wants us to have. And he, through Scripture and through prayer, will guide us to where he would have us go.
Well, this would seem to be maybe a good opportunity to advance the notion of separation in church and state, which is sort of where we began here with Mrs. Pelosi.
Yes, sir.
Because I think, as you have already pointed out, we can go into the Scriptures and we can find the Christians there in the book of Acts all living together, all having everything in common, people bringing their wealth, laying at the apostles' feet for the purpose of helping, you know, other Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And say, wow, there's socialism, maybe even communism. Some people have made that case.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then we can, you know, then we can go to another place where Paul says, you know, that you should work, and that if you're not willing to work, then you shouldn't eat.
Correct.
And we could use that to support a capitalistic view.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm inclined to think that I don't think the Scriptures are making a socialism or a capitalism point there. I think the Scriptures are making a Christian point or a Christ-centered point.
Yes, sir.
And when we sort of capture those places in Scripture in order to support our political agendas or our social agendas, we're probably committing a mistake there. I guess that's the conclusion I've come to. What do you think?
I agree with you wholeheartedly there. We're misusing Holy Scripture for other than the purpose for which it was intended. Just flat out using Holy Scripture other than for the purpose for which it was intended. We used to laugh in the service. We'd ask somebody if they had a crescent hammer handy. Yeah, a crescent wrench, use it as a hammer. Using it as the right. You're not using it for what it was intended. Therefore, it is being used incorrectly. Throughout Holy Scripture, as we read, as we study, and we look at this, God continues to point us to the heart. Where's our heart? And if our heart's in the right place, then we're in the right place. And if our heart is pointed to the cross of Christ, then we're in the right place. Because if we are trying to rely on our works, and we are judged by our works, then our works come up wanting, because that which Christ has done so far outweighs any of the works that all people in the world put together can't equal.
Do you think it's then true that a Christian can be a socialist and another Christian can be a capitalist?
Yes.
I do too.
Yes.
Kind of boggles my mind, but yeah.
Yes, it does, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. All right. I can't believe I'm saying this, but go Nationals. Until the Cardinals play them anyway.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what. I still kind of follow the Cardinals a little bit, and I'm kind of looking forward to Monday and Tuesday's game.
Well, the Cardinals just lost 3 in a row to the erstwhile worst team in the National League, the Houston Astros.
Uh-huh.
So if I were the Cardinals, I'd go into Washington very carefully.
Well, actually, we're coming down to we're coming into St. Louis.
Oh, that two-game set is here, huh?
Yes, sir. It's in St. Louis. We're coming down out of the Rockies. We play. We beat Colorado yesterday in 8 innings. What was it, 12-6 or something like that, or 14-6?
You are feeling your oats, aren't you?
Oh, geez, it was one of those games, and they played the entire game in the rain.
Okay. All right. Well, next time we talk, we'll see if you're still crowing.
Okay.
All right. Thank you, Pastor. Pastor Dale Skirla, St. Paul Lutheran Church, Mechanicsville, Maryland.
Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.